you want to turn your Bible this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 22. The title of the message this morning is Christ Crucified. And we just sang about that in each of the songs we've sung this morning. And last week we talked about the power of pain. We came out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and that's a scripture I find myself continually going back to. And to be honest with you, it's still something that I struggle to kind of get my mind around, and I certainly struggle to live it out. But as we talked about last week, there is a power of pain in our life that Christ uses. That that's what it talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul is describing all these things that he suffered, and especially this thorn in the flesh that he has, and he appeals to the Lord. If you remember from last week, he appeals to the Lord to remove it, comes to him on three different occasions asking him to take this away, and Christ replies and says that his grace is sufficient and that his strength is made perfect in weakness. And in light of that fact, Paul says, now I'm going to take pleasure in these things, in infirmities, in weaknesses, in these struggles of life. I will take pleasure in those things. And I want to make sure this is clear, and I want to confess this. I'm not there yet. I do not take pleasure in my infirmities, the way Paul is describing there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But I'm certainly understanding things better today than I did years ago. And there's something I'm still working on. It's still very much a work in progress in my life. But hopefully it was a help to you last week to talk about that and to understand God's wisdom and His grace, even in suffering. And I could probably say, especially in suffering, the wisdom of God, the grace of God manifested especially in our suffering. But we finished last week with the greatest and perfect example of the power of pain. And what was that? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. As I've entitled this message this morning, Christ Crucified. And I want us to look at the cross this morning. And first, as it's described here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're primarily talking about the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ crucified. We're just going to look at the first few verses here. If you would, please stand to honor God's words and read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. We're just going to read down to verse 25 to begin with. So this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, the Christians at the city of Corinth. And he says this, beginning in verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's go in prayer together. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. God, as we think about what we've just read, God, and we know this is just an excerpt from a much larger context, but we pray that we could stay true to the context of what's being said here. We're reading these words of Paul, but God, we know that it goes beyond just the words of Paul. This is your word. God, it's said with the same power and authority with which you said, let there be light. God, we are accountable for what your word says, for the revelation that it gives. As we sang about earlier, that we have seen the light that it gives, how it illuminates our minds, our hearts. God, we have a choice to make. When we hear your word, as that light shines into darkness, we will either be repelled by it or will be drawn to it. God, I pray that here this morning that light would shine, not through my preaching or my abilities, but through your word. It would shine here within this congregation. And that God, that your light and your word can transform us this morning. God, there's a lot to this passage of Scripture. There's a lot of explanation, God, that should help us understand better about our day-to-day life in this world, what our expectations should be as we live as Christians in this world, as lights in a dark world. Father, I pray that you would give us understanding and wisdom, that this morning's message would be a help to each one of us, to strengthen us, God, in our relationship with you. Regardless of where we're starting from this morning, that God, it would cause us to be drawn closer to you through what we hear this morning. And that, God, that Your wisdom and Your power would be fully manifested in what we're reading here this morning and what we're talking about, that this would be edifying and helpful. It would build us up, God, and help us, God, to grow in our depth and our maturity and our understanding and our wisdom as we hear Your Word this morning. And God, I thank You, Lord, for every person that's here. And I pray that Your Spirit be working powerfully, God, this morning in everything that's said and everything that's done. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. This passage of Scripture describes Christ crucified. And it goes on to point out that this fact, this historical fact of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, and Christ, you think about that term, it's a the Greek rendering of really the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, crucified. Christ crucified. This is a fact that we all have to, everyone in this room is aware of this fact of history. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on in this letter to the Corinthians and he says, talks about Christ crucified, and he says that it is a stumbling block to Jews and it is foolishness to the Greeks. But to those, as it says here, which are called both Jews and Greeks, he's referring to the church there, okay? Those who have been born again, those who are in the body of Christ, but to the church it is the power and the wisdom of God. Now that's quite a contrast. It's a stumbling block in foolishness, or it's the wisdom and power of God. That's two opposite extremes of the spectrum. That's what Paul is describing here. Basically, what Paul is saying is this, is that this world makes its demands to God. This is what we want. We want a sign. We want wisdom. And what does God give them? The cross. He presents to them Christ crucified. God in His sovereignty essentially says to them, no, I'm not going to give you what you demand of me, because God is sovereign and God is in control, not us. Jesus does not give an unbelieving world what it demands of Him. This world has its foolish demands, to which God presents and puts forth the cross. As it's described in this passage, in a way, He presents the cross, which is the foolishness and weakness of God. Part of the crucifixion, this is what the Jews just could not imagine: a crucified Messiah. As the law teaches, cursed is every man who hangs upon the tree. And Christ hangs upon this tree and He dies. And I mean, it is the pinnacle of mockery. You think about Christ and in His arrest and in His trial. I was reading this week in the book of Matthew. I mean, it's torture what Christ went through. They went out of their way, the Roman soldiers went out of their way to torture and to mock Him. Crown of thorns. That's not a standard practice for all crucified criminals. They made Him a crown of thorns because He thought He was a king. They put a robe on Him and a cohort of Roman soldiers. I want you to imagine this. He's standing in a room full of, it's a cohort of Roman soldiers. It's 600 soldiers. They mock Him. They put a reed in His hand. They make a crown of thorns and they beat it with that reed down upon His head. They put Him in front of this room. They strip His clothes, strip Him naked in front of all these people. They put this robe on Him, this purple robe, and they begin to bow down in front of Him and cry out, "Hail, King of the Jews." That doesn't seem very powerful, does it? And it doesn't seem very wise. It seems like a weak mockery. That's Christ crucified. That's what God in all of His wisdom, in His sovereignty, in His power. You think about this infinite God, and there's a world that's making His demand, saying, God, show us power, show us signs, show us miracles. And He says, here is My Son crucified. And the world steps back and has to deal with what God's presented to them. What are you going to do with it? I'm not going to give you what you're demanding. I'm not going to meet your expectations. I'll tell you what I'll give. I'll give you this. Now you have to deal with it. I'm going to give you the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ crucified. That's what's being described in this passage. So you think about how's that met? How is it met then? How's it met today? As Jesus is physically being crucified, as this event is being carried out, how is it met? With mockery. Do you understand? I mean, again, it goes beyond just a criminal being crucified. The Romans mocked him. You know, what's implied in all this is, you're not a king. Who told you you were a king? This is what we do to people who profess to be kings when they're lying. They saw it as not as blasphemy, but they ridiculed it, saying, you're no king. That's what's being implied in what they're doing. But then you have the Jews at the foot of the cross also saying, you know, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. They're laughing at him and saying, you know, he trusted in God. You claim that you're the Son of God, you're trusting God. Trust Him now while you're being executed. They sneered, they mocked, they laughed at Him. That's what the cross of Christ, that's what Christ crucified, that's what it is. It is the foolishness and the weakness of God, fully displayed. Everybody can pass through, everybody can laugh, they can ridicule. Do you understand how public this was? As Paul says later on in the book of Acts, this wasn't done in a corner. Everybody knew about this. That's the whole point of a public execution, especially in that day. They crucified people on the highway. If you were to picture it today, where would you place the crucifixion? If we just decided to bring back crucifixion in Maryville, where would it be done? It would be done probably at the crossroads of 411 and 321. We want everyone to see it. This is what happens when you rebel against the Roman Empire. They want to go out of their way to make sure everybody sees it. And this is at the time of the Passover when tons of people are flooding into Jerusalem. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people are flooding into Jerusalem, required to do so by the Mosaic Law. They come into Jerusalem and they see Christ hanging there, crucified. That was what was presented to them. And that's what's presented today. The foolishness and the weakness of God, which the world rejects and ridicules and rages against. There's verse 25. What does it say? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you understand? When you picture that scene and you think about it even today, who's the wise man in that group? Who's the strong man? Pilate? Caiaphas? Ananias? Who's the strong man in that group? Who's the wise man? He's the one hanging on the cross. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. You think about this and what Paul's describing. The Jews, especially in Paul's day, and especially there at Corinth, they rejected the cross of Jesus Christ and they required a miraculous sign. That's what it says here in verse 22 when it says, for the Jews require a sign. This is what will meet their expectation that will result in them believing God. So here's the idea. They're in unbelief towards God. They'll need a sign to believe what God is saying. To believe any new revelation, they will need a sign. Which is, I mean, as you read through the Gospels, It's almost laughable as you read that. When they come to Jesus at the end of his earthly ministry and say, "Show us a sign." What are you talking about? He spent years showing signs, healing, doing all these things. Everywhere he went, calming the seas, walking on water, turning the water into wine, feeding 5,000, 7,000 people with just a little bit of bread and a few fishes. He's done all these signs, and they say, "We want to see a sign." What does he say to them? No. I'm paraphrasing. He says, "No. You'll receive one sign, and that's the sign of Jonah." What sign was that? We'll come back to that. Because they're requiring a miraculous sign, but of course it begs the question, were they not given a sign? Christ crucified. The cross of Jesus of Nazareth. Let me ask you a question. What did these five men have in common? Peter, Andrew, Philip, Simon, Bartholomew. Five men. What do they have in common? They were all five apostles. So what do they share in common? All five of them, according to history, were crucified. Five of the 12 apostles. Peter, Andrew, they were brothers, by the way. Peter, Andrew, Philip, Simon, and Bartholomew were all crucified. Lots of people were crucified. Christ wasn't even crucified alone. So why is it the message not Peter crucified? Or the cross of Andrew? Why are we talking about Christ crucified, the cross of Jesus of Nazareth? It wasn't the uniqueness necessarily of how he was executed. A lot of people were executed that way. So why do we talk about Christ crucified or the cross of Jesus of Nazareth? Because you see, Peter wasn't virgin born. Andrew was not sinless. And none of those five men, after their crucifixion, were resurrected on the third day, never to die again. In short, I would paraphrase it like this. Why is it that we glory in the cross of Christ, not the cross of Peter or Andrew or Simon or Philip or Bartholomew? Because they weren't God. Jesus is God. That's really the claim. Do you know that? This is the infinite God. This is Jesus Christ, God incarnate, fully man, fully God, full deity, hanging on a cross being crucified. That's who we're talking about. And I'll ask again, were the Jews not given a sign? Were the Jews not given a sign? Or were they given the sign of all signs and they rejected it in ignorance and unbelief and pride? The sign was there. The sign of Jonah was that as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a fish, the belly of a whale, and then he went and preached at Nineveh. That's what Christ says. He said, "Show us a sign. I'll give you the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days in the belly of a fish, but then he went and preached at Nineveh." You know what I think happened to Jonah? I think he died. But I think when he was puked up, God brought him back to life, and he went and preached not the gospel, but the message of repentance to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. And that's the sign that Jesus says he's going to give them. Jesus lies dead for 3 days. But unlike Jonah, who God brings back to life and he dies again, Jesus resurrects. There's a difference between resuscitation. Lazarus was resuscitated, but he died again. Jairus' daughter was resuscitated, but she died again. Jesus resurrected, never to die again. Alive for the last 2,000 years. The Jews were given a sign, but they rejected it in ignorance and unbelief and pride. As I think about that, it talks about the Greeks as well, and I think about the Athenians. who Paul preached the gospel to at Mars Hill in the city of Athens. And basically, as he's telling them about this, you know, they're always looking for some kind of new philosophy, some kind of new teaching. So they invite him to come to Mars Hill on a certain day to present this. And as Paul begins to talk to them about the death of Jesus and his resurrection, they mock him. Now, a few people do believe, but the vast majority of them, they mock him when he talks about this resurrection of this man who died, who was executed, named Jesus. As I think about that, I think about these Athenians. You think about this environment and this context, they laugh at it. A resurrection, that's ridiculous. They laugh him to scorn. They laugh him out of town that he would preach about a resurrection. They don't need to hear that. They need to hear something else, something more intellectually stimulating. But I ask you a question. Where do the Athenians come from? What are the Athenians? Who are they? Where do they come from? And Paul addresses that to some extent there at Mars Hill. How do you exist? Were they not created in the image of God? That's what gives them the ability, the consciousness to reason and to think. What do you think you get that from? Survival instinct that's just really highly developed over time? It cannot account for consciousness and self-awareness and contemplating your own existence. That consciousness, that mind, is what it means to be created in the image of God. Are they not created in the image of God? Are they not sinners who've rebelled against their Creator? Are the Athenians not going to die? What they needed to hear was the resurrection. They were dying sinners, and what they needed to hear that day is exactly what Paul delivered, which was the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they concluded that the preaching of the death and resurrection of Jesus was beneath them. They laughed at it. They didn't just say, well, I take a different view, I disagree. They laughed at it. They mocked it because it was beneath them. Have you ever experienced that? I definitely have. It was beneath them. They thought themselves too wise and educated to believe such a thing. I mentioned that this morning because it's the same way today. And I think that our culture today, our society today, where you and I live, where we are living our life out here in East Tennessee, is by and large, it is very similar to the Greeks. Our culture rejects the gospel, rejects Christ crucified as foolishness. Do you understand that in the view of a lot of people, you're seen as being kind of weak-minded by being here this, just by virtue of attending this morning, you're seen as weak-minded. As Karl Marx put it, that religion is the opiate of the masses. That you're here because you're just not strong enough to live life without being given a religious crutch to help get you through life. That's what this is seen as. And by the way, that view is increasing. So get ready. That's kind of the way it is in our culture. But you think about, so today the cross, most likely if you talk to someone in this, or you talk to a coworker, talk to someone, if they reject what you say about Christ being crucified, they're doing so because they see it as foolishness. That a man would resurrect from the dead. You see, that was something in a pre-scientific age. That superstition. We know today that when you die, we know today that you can't be virgin born. That's an old superstition that for some reason is hanging around today. We talk more about that, but that's how things get viewed today. And you think, well, okay, we understand that the cross that Christ crucified is seen as foolishness, but what about a stumbling block? You know, Judaism today, really most Jewish people that I've met are really atheists. They live within a Jewish tradition, but they don't really believe that there's a God. And I'm just telling you, this is from my experience. They're more what you'd call a secular Jewish person. They don't believe that there's really a God. So what about a stumbling block? That's in Paul's day. That's in first century. But you know, actually, it's still a stumbling block today. Do you know one of the biggest issues that Muslims have with Christianity? You know one of the biggest issues that Muslims have with Christianity? the cross. They reject, fully reject the idea of the cross. They will not become a Christian because of the teaching and preaching of the cross. They don't see Jesus as the Son of God, as deity. They deny that as well. But they would say that Jesus was a prophet of Allah, and there's no way that Allah would allow one of His prophets to be treated the way Jesus was treated. They do not believe Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to them. And by the way, that's over 1 billion people in the world today. Not just in Paul's day, not just at Corinth, but in our world today. As I said earlier, and so it is today, that the cross, that Christ crucified, is seen as foolishness, and it's seen as a stumbling block in our world today in 2018. The cross is still a stumbling block. So I say all that this morning to say this. It appears that the cross of Jesus, that Christ crucified, it fails in light of how many people reject it. I mean, we're Americans, right? We're pragmatists. You know, whoever gets the most votes becomes president or senator or congressman. So, you know, if this many people reject it, it must fail. Does the cross fail? Does the message of the gospel of Christ crucified, do you agree that it is largely rejected today? I think it is. So this is God's plan, right? You know, the Jews are saying, we want to see these miracles. We want to see things like we saw in Egypt. The power of God as He delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. But by the way, they also died in unbelief. That generation died in unbelief. But they're wanting to see these signs to validate the revelation. The Greeks are wanting to see this wisdom, this tremendous, superior philosophical wisdom. That's what they're demanding. And God presents the cross. And they reject it, and they reject it. So I ask you this, does the cross fail? Does the message of Christ crucified fail? That may be the way that it seems to us. But in reality, the cross, and you would expect no less with the infinite wisdom of God, the infinite power of God. Do you understand the cross works perfectly? It works perfectly. It does its job perfectly. Not just in, you know, the main job of the cross is for us to have peace with God. It accomplishes for sinners, ungodly men and women like you and I, that we can have peace with God because of the cross. That's ultimately what it accomplishes. But the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ crucified, also perfectly accomplishes its mission. Christ crucified, preached to this world, works perfectly. It is the wisdom, as it says there, it is the wisdom and the power of God. Do you know what it does? Do you know what the cross does? It does this simultaneously. Christ crucified is set forth. You picture, get that visual image of Christ hanging on the cross. Imagine it 10 seconds after all these things that transpired, all the mocking, all the torture, all the beating, and then finally the execution. Christ has cried out, it is finished. He gives up the ghost. He's hanging there dead on the cross. Kind of picture that image. And let me tell you what that does. And it does its job perfectly. It repels the prideful and the arrogant. They see that and they go the other direction. But at the same time, do you know what else it's doing? It draws the humble. It draws the broken to the foot of the cross. And it does that perfectly. It repels the proud and the arrogant. At the same time, it draws the humble and the broken. It's like a gate. It keeps the prideful out, but it allows admittance to the humble. And it works perfectly. Notice I say the proud. I don't say the strong. Do you know why I don't say this? Notice I don't say it brings the weak in and leaves the strong down. Do you know why I don't? You know why I don't phrase it that way? Because there are no strong. We're sinners. Do you understand how weak and frail we are? Can you guarantee me that you're going to be alive in the next 10 seconds? You don't even know. Your life is so fragile. It's so frail. You are so fragile. You are so frail. Here's the difference. The humble acknowledge it. They acknowledge reality. The prideful think they're strong. That's the only difference. No one is strong. And if you want to see the fact that no one's strong, wait until the judgment. Everyone says, you know, all the wise people of our culture, of our society, they say, well, I'll say this to God and that to God. When I stand before God today, I'll say this and that and this and that. You know what they're going to say? Nothing. They will completely melt under the true power of God. They're going to realize they have no strength. And they're going to realize they never had any strength and they were deceived. Because with that arrogance and with that pride, there's also an ignorance where they think they're strong. The Roman soldiers who mocked Jesus, they were deceived. They thought they were strong. They had their sword. They had their spear. They had the, you know, if you attack a Roman soldier, you get the whole Roman army after you. The whole Roman Empire will come after you. They'll fight a war over one Roman soldier. They thought they had power and strength. And then some years passed, and they died. Like a blade of grass that grows up today and withers and fades away. And their sword couldn't save them. Their spear couldn't save them. The Roman Empire couldn't save them because they were unbelievably weak. But do you know who could save them? The one they're crucifying. Because He's strong. Remember, the one person in this crowd of people who is strong and wise is hanging on the cross. And He can provide strength to that Roman soldier. And the centurion did cry out and say, truly, this was the Son of God. He had a change of heart. He could be saved because of the strength and the wisdom of Christ. The cross is like a gate. It keeps the prideful out and allows the humble in. Not the strong and the weak, but the proud and the humble. The humble acknowledging this, as I said earlier, as we were singing that song, I love singing these songs like All My Hope Is In Jesus. Do you know what I'm declaring? I'm not just singing a song. I do like that song, but do you know why I'm singing that? I want to declare to everybody in this room and everybody that will listen this. I have no hope. I, Jordan, in myself, I have absolutely no hope. But that's why I sing. All my hope is in Jesus. If Jesus Christ cannot save your soul and you go to hell, I'll be right there with you because all of my hope is in Him. I have no hope. I'm a hopeless sinner under the wrath of God, and rightfully so. But I have hope because of Christ. Amen. And I want you to have hope. Not a false hope. You think you're going to what? You're going to outsmart God? You think you're going to overpower God and force Him to let you into heaven? You think you're going to trick Him and you're going to argue your way in? You're going to make such a defense before God? You are so articulate, so wise, that you're going to explain to God why you sinned and did the things that you did? And He'll say, you know, I hadn't thought of it that way. Come on in. Is that what you expect to do? I promise you, there are people who expect to be able to do that. It's foolishness. Amen. That's laughable. That's hilarious. You know, they laughed at Jesus Christ while He hung on the cross. You want to hear some irony? When lost, unbelieving man stands before Christ and says, you know, but I've done these good things, I've done this, I've done that, he's going to be met with laughter. That doesn't cut it. And I can't believe that you thought that it would. The humble acknowledge their need for a Savior. They acknowledge their brokenness in sin. The prideful arrogantly deny it and ignore it. Let's finish this scripture. We're going to close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Listen to what this says. And what I'm telling you about the cross, about Christ crucified, and how that it does its job perfectly of repelling the proud, but drawing in the humble. In light of that, listen to what I'm going to read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. As we read on down past where we just read a minute ago. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are." And what is the purpose of all of this, of everything I'm saying, the foolishness of God, the weakness of God, which is wiser than men, which is stronger than men, what is the overall purpose of every bit of this? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I'm telling you, humility is the key to your relationship with God. You have to humble your heart and believe Him. Well, what else could you do? There's nothing else. To phrase it another way, God resists the proud. What's the second part say? God resists the proud, but what? Gives grace to the humble. That's the whole message. You see, we've rebelled against God. We thought we could do it in our own merits, and we've rebelled against God. We've sinned against God. That's our condition. The only way that there can be peace between us and God is that we humble our heart, acknowledge our sin, acknowledge our rebellion, and come before Him in humility. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask our singers to come. As I said earlier, the cross of Christ, the message of Christ crucified, it worked perfectly in Paul's day. It worked perfectly in Jesus' day. You know, you think about those who are at the foot of the cross. You have Mary Magdalene. You have the women. You have Mary, the mother of Jesus. You have John. You have these broken people that are here before Christ watching Him die. You have this thief who's dying. He mocked to begin with, but as time went on, he humbles his heart. He humbles his heart enough to ask a question. What was it? He looked at Christ. As the other thief is mocking him and saying, you know, if you're really the Son of God, save yourself and save us. The other thief says, do you not see that we're suffering justly for what we've done? We're criminals. We're guilty. But this man is not guilty. This man is innocent. And he looks at Jesus and he says this, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. He humbles his heart and he goes in. The high priest doesn't go in. Pilate doesn't go in. The prideful, the Roman soldiers, unless they repent, they don't go in. Let me tell you this morning, unless you repent and humble your heart, you don't go in. You don't go in and you shouldn't go in. Do you know why you don't? Because the gate works perfectly. It repels the prideful, but it draws the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due season. For God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's the message. That's the message that God delivers to this sinful world, this rebellious world. Judgment is coming, but there is grace for the humble, but there's resistance to the proud. As we stand this morning to close, and do you see the wisdom of God in this? This gate, don't think it's restrictive. The gate's wide open. Whosoever will may come, the gate's open. It's wide open to everyone. All you have to do is humble your heart. Whosoever will may come and gain entrance and be forgiven. This is the power and wisdom of God, Christ crucified. A gate was provided. Do you understand, as sinners, we were so separated from God, we had absolutely, you can imagine an enormous, I mean thick wall, 10 miles thick between us and God. But a gate was opened. It was opened through the crucifixion of Jesus. The birth of Jesus, the virgin birth, the perfect sinless life, His death on the cross, the gate was open for us to come in. It's unthinkable, it's unimaginable that there's even a gate. But a gate was open. There's one gate, and it's wide open. But this gate of Christ being crucified, this gate of the cross, repels the proud, but it is wide open to the humble. Anybody can gain entrance. Anyone can be forgiven. This is the power and wisdom of God. Listen to me closely. You're not stronger than God. You as a creation, me as a creature, you as a creature, we're not stronger than our Creator. We're not stronger than God. And we're not wiser than God. I want you, and it sounds crazy, I'd even have to say this, but I want you to understand, you're not going to outsmart God. You're not going to outsmart God. You're not going to overpower God. We are called to humble our hearts. And by the way, when I say humble our hearts, it's not... It sounds, oh, that's beneath me. I'm not going to grovel. I'm not going to bow before God. All you're doing is this: acknowledging reality. The prideful deny reality. The humble acknowledge it. They acknowledge who they are. They acknowledge who God is. They acknowledge what this world is. All they're doing is acknowledging reality when you humble your heart. God requires of us to humble our heart, to acknowledge reality, and to believe. That's what we're called to do. Folks, that's the message. Not just this message this morning, that is the message to this world. And there's a lot of people that are walking past it saying, I'm too good for that, I'm above that, I'm too smart for that, I'm too strong for that, that's good for weak people, that's good for weak-minded people, that's not good for me. And God says, make your choice. It's wide open. But one day that gate closes. One day that's going to come to an end. This is a season that this is open. There should be an urgency in our own belief, our own trust of God, our own humility. There should also be an urgency in sharing this with other people. They need the cross. They need Christ crucified. To those who believe, as it says, and are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. As we close this morning, if you need to come and pray, this altar's open. You can pray. You can pray at your seat. We just like to have a time at the end of the service where we sing a song that usually go along with the message and what we've been discussing. And it gives you a little bit of time just to think about and kind of contemplate and meditate on what's been said. I'm telling you, humility is the key. Humbling your heart. That's the key to a relationship with God. Both to gain that relationship, but also to sustain it. When pride enters the picture, there's separation between us and God. What page do you have, Bill? Page 177 in the church hymnal. Give everybody a chance to get turned there. And we'll